Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. I think that might become a thing now, right? Being a church music major in college meant that you had to be trained to do a whole lot of things. Of course, you had to play the piano and the organ. That was a non-negotiable. So at Texas Lutheran, I used to practice organ in the Chapel of the Abiding Presence, which when I played, you could hear all across campus because it was right in the middle of the campus. And on occasion, between pieces by Bach or another composer, I would throw in a little medley that any baseball fan would be familiar with. Take me out to the ball game, take me out to the crowd. I always imagined there would probably be some strange looks by people at the chapel when this would go down. And naturally, as a church music major, you had to be able to conduct and lead a choir. So under the tutelage of my mentor, I was taught to lead our chapel choir on campus. But the best part about my major was that you also had to write musical arrangements and ensembles for congregational worship. And I found this last bit to be extremely exhilarating, as I would frequently compose string quartets on my computer or on staff paper. I absolutely loved how these four melodic lines came together to tell a story so rich and so powerful. Cello, viola, and two violins can be really, really beautiful and really, really meaningful. And I want us to keep this imagery of a string quartet in our minds this morning because the lectionary has come together in such a way that our four readings can be likened to a quartet that speaks to the very cure of not only our souls, but also of our bodies. Today we have heard the sweet music of heaven, a quartet of resurrection and life. A quartet that cries out, roll the stone away. Take away the stony hearts of men and women. Remove these cold, dead, hardened rocks and replace them with a new, fleshy, tender, and responsive one. You see, the great composer desires to put his Holy Spirit in us. He longs to give us resurrection and life and new bodies. Roll the stone away. The vibrant and lively music of heaven strengthens us. It gives us hope now in this world, and it gives us hope for the world to come. So now come with me and hear this music afresh, this quartet of resurrection and life. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, found on page 513. Now I grew up watching this old crotchety guy named Annie Rooney on 60 Minutes. And a month before he passed away at the ripe old age of 92, he did his last televised essay on TV, and he was asked if he thought a lot about death, and he responded that he thought a lot about it, and that he didn't like it. Our culture is obsessed with death. Just go down to the south side of San Antonio, and you'll see what I'm talking about with the death cult. But in truth, just turn on your TV, read the newspaper, or pick up your cell phone. You can't escape death. And yet, what do we humans try to do? We try very, very hard to avoid it. Yet we cannot. I mean, after all, it's now April. Death and taxes. You can't escape them. Isn't that always the same? I think it's also striking that this year, April 15th, falls on Holy Saturday, the day before the day of resurrection. You can't make this stuff up. But before we can even broach physical death, we've got to go deeper still. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. The dead stones within us where our living, beating heart should be has to be removed and replaced. What kind of heart surgeon do you know that can do this? There is only one, and he is the great composer of the Resurrection and Life Quartet. He is the author of life. He is the life giver. And so the warm, soothing vibrations from the cello strings begin to play, and we find ourselves in a dead valley. The prophet Ezekiel is led to this death valley by the Spirit of God. Even to this day, the Spirit leads us to places where we probably would not want to go. But go we must. And the question is asked, Son of Man, can these bones become living people again? Meaning, can God bring life out of decay, death, and desolation? Now just imagine the landscape here for a second. It's something like out of a Tim Burton movie. It's creepy. It's really creepy. It seems and appears that all hope is lost. But the notes of the cello keep on playing, and hope begins to stir. Hope indeed is rising. These dry, dead bones are pieced and put together, and flesh and muscle begins to form, and by word and spirit, we begin to fathom what the Lord is up to. I will breathe into you, and you will come to life. The prophetic word of God and the Spirit of the living God have come together to give life. A life that cannot be extinguished or put out. God breathed life to our forefather Adam, and he became a living being. Will these dry bones live again? The breath of God, the word of God, the Ruach of God brings life. Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And only the Lord, the great composer of resurrection and life, can do it. For we are spiritually dead, and we must be born anew from above. As you ascend the holy city of Jerusalem, you have to trek through or around the Judean wilderness. And this is the place where Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. It's not a welcoming place. It's very much a place of death. The pilgrims making their way up to the temple had to pass either through it or around that barren, desolate place. And they would sing Psalm 130, our psalm this morning. Out of the depths, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer, for I am counting on you. I am counting on you. I have put my hope in your word, and I long for you more than the dawn. More than the dawn. Here's where the viola comes in and adds to the rich tones of the cello. My friends, we are pilgrims searching for a heavenly city. Like our forefather Abraham, we look for God's promises to come. And we know that we will come to the city of God one day because God stooped down to save us when we were in the deep pits of death, both physically and spiritually. But God comes down to us and the God-man Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin on the hard wood of the cross, so that we might be saved from the bondage and the slavery of sin, death, and the powers of evil. Yes, we are truly pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are resident aliens. And the city we seek is one of resurrection and life. For it is the dwelling place not only of God, but of all who know their need for the life giver. For verily, he is the hope of his people. He is our hope. And in him there is unfailing love and redemption forever. Forever. For out of the depths he heard our cries, and he came down to us to usher us to that glorious celestial city to come, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. A place where the stone of death, both spiritually and physically, is done away with forever. Roll the stone away. It's done. It's gone. The Anglican priest and poet John Donne once wrote a little poem called Death Be Not Proud. He concluded this work with these words, "One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." It's a great line. There has been a lot of false teaching in the church in recent years that presents death as a friend to God's people. But as people who belong to the life giver, to the author of life, to this great composer, this is complete absurdity. As people who participate in this quartet of resurrection and life, this makes no sense. The power of death, Jesus Christ has slain. Death is an enemy. It is an enemy. Jesus Christ has removed the stone. He has rolled it away. He has taken the power, the sting of it, away. Resurrection life has already broken into our world that first Easter morning. And it has already broken into your life and my life as well. For the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells among us. We have responded to the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, and we have been filled with the mighty, powerful, indwelling Spirit. The prophetic, living Word of God and the living, indwelling Holy Spirit. Picking up on the theme here? The Holy Spirit has been breathed into us. He has been poured out upon us. Spiritually, we have been born anew. And now we discern the melody of a violin introduced into the music, complementing the melodies of the cello and the viola. You see, life in the Spirit has already begun. We are not controlled by these dead, stony hearts. We've got new ones, controlled by the Spirit. We are now led by the Spirit of the living God, for we belong to God, and we have these new hearts, thank God. And this is a work of what He's done. And this Spirit has taken up residence within us. And it is the same Spirit who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
So, the Spirit dwelling within us is evidence that we have been spiritually made alive. But the Spirit is also the down deposit, the down payment for the resurrection of our bodies. For it is the Spirit of God who will give life to our bodies on the last day, and we will have new bodies. Like Jesus. And what a day that shall be. Glorious resurrection bodies. What a hope. Can you hear the music? Can you hear it? Can you hear the melodic line of the violin? It speaks of what is and what yet shall be. It tells of resurrection and life. So we now have three instruments. We have cello, viola, and violin playing the music of heaven, the sweet and glorious music. But what of the fourth? What of the other violin? In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus, the great composer, confronts death face to face. Remember, death is not a friend. It is an enemy. Jesus' dear friend Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave 4 days, man. He stinks. And this is really significant that he's been dead 4 days. For us North Americans, when we read this, we just think, okay, 4 days. That's nice. And we just keep on reading. But for the Jewish people, this was huge. It was absolutely huge. You see, Jewish people believe that when you die, your soul remains in the body for 3 days. And after that, the soul departs. In the Jewish mindset, Lazarus' soul is gone. Sayonara, bye-bye. So Jesus shows up angry. It's actually how he showed up. Not deeply moved or disturbed. Angry. He shows up angry at Lazarus' tomb. He's deeply moved, yes. But he's angry. He hates death, and he greatly loves those who are his. And he tells the people, take away the stone, roll it aside. But Martha protests, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a smell. It's going to be terrible. But God's glory shines through. It comes forth. And Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. Jesus, the great composer, the author of life himself, has the power to call forth not just a dead body back to life, but to also put the soul back in the body. Do you see how big this would have been for Jewish people? John tells us that many of the people believed in Jesus. No kidding. That's huge. Not just that he raised someone back to life, but he put the soul back in the body. And yet, in our culture, we just read over the text. We don't know what it means. That's nice.
But this is huge for us as well. It's huge for you and me, because Jesus is resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in him will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in him and believes in him will never ever die. You see, God has come to give us himself. He's come to give us himself. Jesus is life giver, and he has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is life giver, and he has been given to us. Both word and spirit have been given to who?
Us.
To us. For we were dry, dead bones, but now we are alive. We were in the pits of death crying out for redemption, and God came down to save us. We who were dead in sin now have life in the Spirit as we await our resurrection bodies and the city of God to come. And since God is life, he has to take away the stone of death, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus does precisely that. That is why he is the Savior. And that is why he is Lord. He raises what is dead because he is resurrection and life. So what do we do with this music of heaven? What do we do with the cello and the viola and the two violins? Since we have received it, since we have responded to it, we have a living hope right now, currently, in this life. And with joy, we take this hope to a world that so desperately, desperately needs to hear it. For this world is passing away. It cries out for restoration. Indeed, it exceedingly longs for it. And we can say through both word and deed that Jesus has come to give his life. That his Spirit has come to give what? Life. This, my friends, is good news. It's astonishing news. It's the best news of all. And it's still news that the world needs to hear. I mean, just look at the state of our world today. Just look at the state of it. Can you hear the cries of the poor and the sick and those who are oppressed? Do you see the shackles of sin upon your neighbor next to you? Do you see the blindness in your friend? What about those dark places still within you that need resurrection and life? Jesus has come to take away the stone of death, to roll that stone away. But sadly, there are multitudes of people who would rather stay in the grave, bound up in their grave clothes. No thanks, Jesus. No thanks. I'm perfectly happy in the dark. I'm perfectly happy in this state of death. Many who are dead will reject this music of heaven. Many who are dead will reject the life of the life giver. They would rather be dead, dry bones. They would rather have that cold, stony heart instead of a tender, responsive one. They would rather be stuck in that pit of despair and desolation when that hand has reached down to save them. What are we to do then as the children of God, the children of resurrection and life? Just keep playing the music of heaven in your own lives and join an ensemble cast of others who want to play that music together. And I promise you, I guarantee you that God will use you. I guarantee you that he will use you so that people are drawn into this magnificent score that he is composing. So don't be discouraged. Be hopeful. Be expectant. The Lord is a God of the living. He is a God of the living. The great composer is the Lord of life himself. And it is incredibly humbling that he uses you and me in this thing that he's doing. He doesn't have to, but he does it. Remember as you play his music what he's done in your own life. This is huge. Remember what he's done. And fathom as you play his music what he's currently doing. Because God is still moving in your life. And marvel as you play his music those things which are coming to you and to the people of God in the future. The Lord has come to take away that stone of death. Remove it. Roll it away. Take it out of here. The cello, the viola, and the violins crescendo ever louder. Each and every day, may the world hear his quartet of resurrection and life. Let us pray. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory, sharing the song of heaven with those in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.